The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The gospel lesson comes this morning from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I ran into Brock and Ruth Ann Sini last week as they were setting up that creche in the lower gathering space, I was thrilled to learn about this tradition here at Fox Valley Presbyterian Church. I have a collection of nativity scenes that some might say borders on an obsession rather than a collection. In fact, I'm pretty sure the movers who are going to be loading those 20-something boxes onto a moving truck in a couple of days will confirm that it is an obsession. But I was particularly excited to learn about the creche tradition here in this church that includes encouraging children to touch the pieces, interact with them, move them around the scene in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. I have been to churches and maybe in churches where the tradition included pushing the kids away so they didn't break the pieces. And so this is such a lovely tradition. I even brought my own kids to visit it midweek since they were visiting but won't be here until Christmas Eve. Together, as we looked at the pieces, we noticed that this extensive set that we have here at the church has the usual pieces. There's a Mary and a Joseph, there's a baby Jesus, shepherds and sheep and all the other stable animals. There are the astrologers from the east with camels and other pack animals. My daughter loved to see the elephant there on the table. There are other villagers, temporary or permanent residents of Bethlehem. Maybe we imagine one to be the innkeeper, others to be Joseph's family who were all in town to register for the census, as Luke says the Holy Family was. But you know who doesn't show up in our nativity set, or really any nativity set that I've ever seen? John the Baptist. He doesn't really show up in that birth story as much as he does in the pregnancy story, but still, he shows up in Advent every single year, this season of preparation for the coming of Christ. Although neither his appearance nor his words that we are used to hearing are quite as polished, they're not as serene as the rest of the figures in the creche. John the Baptist is what we call rough around the edges. His place of work is the Judean countryside. He doesn't walk from city to city to work in the populated areas. He doesn't go from town to town or village to village. He wanders around in the wilderness where resources are scarce and comforts even scarcer. He wears clothes made of camel hair. Now, my experience with camels is limited, but I can tell you this. If you find yourself riding a camel in the Israeli desert, make sure there's a saddle or a blanket, because that hair is dry and it's prickly and it's itchy. It is not good shirt material. But John the Baptist wears camel hair. He eats the bugs he finds, locusts. These are the bugs of Egyptian plagues. His lifestyle isn't picturesque, and his message isn't either. In fact, it's more like his clothing, it's uncomfortable. Repent, he cries out in the wilderness. Repent, he calls to those who are waiting for a savior, those who are waiting for the Lord. Repent, turn around, and change your ways. He calls to us so that we will be ready for Jesus. The grown John the Baptist, remember, isn't getting people ready to receive a sweet baby Jesus in a manger. John the Baptist is a contemporary of Jesus, so when he is old enough to make life choices like wearing camel hair and eating bugs, he's getting people ready for a walking, talking, grown man Jesus, the Messiah, the one who will ask them to drop their nets, the one who will call them out of their sinful choices, the one who will ask them to choose between God and wealth, the one who will preach that they must turn the other cheek. Advent, when we hear this message of repentance, it's an interesting season in the church year. For one thing, it's the start of a new church year. A friend of mine wrote and posted on social media a New Year's Eve prayer yesterday, and I did a double take as I looked at it, but she was right. Because if the first Sunday of Advent is the first day of the new Christian year, then yesterday was New Year's Eve. But the Christian year starts a bit different than the secular new year. We don't start with horns and confetti and loud parties and overindulgence. We start with reflection and introspection. We start with this season of examination and a season of setting things right that maybe have veered off course. We start with a call to make ready, to realign our purposes with God's, to clear our paths and make them straight so the way is clear for Jesus to walk into our hearts and our lives. Advent is an interesting season because so much of our focus is on a story of getting ready for a baby, but that baby has already been born and lived and died and rose again. So the time isn't pregnant for an infant anymore, really, but the world is pregnant and waiting for new life, for hope to be realized, for swords to be beaten into plowshares, for the kingdom of heaven to really come near. Advent is the season when we are confronted with the reality that if we really believe that Jesus comes into this world to save us, we can do some work in our own lives to get ready. When we think about making preparations for Christmas, for the holiday season, most of us start to run down the lists that are gathering in our heads. Have I put up whatever decorations will make it up this year? When will the baking begin? Have we taken a family photo that's going to work on the card? Have we even thought about writing the letter? What presents will we buy for the kids or the grandkids, parents, nieces, nephews, and friends? What has been done to prepare for the day that is coming, and what is left still to be done? But John the Baptist's call from the wilderness is a call to check in on other preparations for the coming of Christmas, the coming and re-coming of Jesus our Christ in our lives. John the Baptist's call is a call to check in on these kinds of questions. What is missing in my relationship with God? What commitments or disciplines haven't I made, and which ones have I just let slide? Is prayer a part of our daily lives, or is it something we just do when we gather on Sunday? Is serving others something we make time for, not just at Christmas when the needs of the world are ringing right in front of our faces at the entrance to every store in town? Are scriptures more than just a tagline on the beautiful cards we select, or are they a part of our daily conversations? Are there too many other things in our lives crowding out the necessary time and attention a real relationship with God requires? Is too much time spent clicking on the phone or on the computer too little time spent in study and prayer? Is too much energy given to attending to our own comforts, too little lifting up others who can't even worry about comfort because they're worried about survival? Is too much money being spent on extravagant gifts, too little spent making a faith statement about the causes of the kingdom, the poor, the outcast, those who are treated without grace or mercy? Repent, John proclaimed. It's a word that makes us nervous because of the way we've seen it used, maybe on a big signpost in a busy crowd being shouted by an angry person who thinks they're sharing good news but really is just scaring everyone away. Repent, we hear and we bristle, but all it means is turn around. Turn away. Come back in this other direction. Come out of the bustle of the city and town that you know and into the blessed wilderness of life with Christ. Life that is unknown, life that is sometimes uncomfortable, but life that is dripping with the Spirit and presence of God. Repent was John's call to preparation. Find the path, face God's holy mountain, and step by step start walking into the light. Repent. the weeks and maybe even months that have been leading into this season of Advent have felt heavy. The nations have been shouting at each other. This nation has been spewing violence in word and deed. The default position between those who are different has been one of adversaries who are battling against each other, who are each trying to throw the other off God's holy mountain. It has felt like a time when the world has been moving away from the divine, away from peace, away from Christ who comes to guide our lives and save us from ourselves. So now, more than ever, we need to hear John's call to repentance, his good news that another way is possible. Now, more than ever, is the time to find a new path, because the one who is more powerful is coming. Jesus is coming. He is near. These new directions, these new paths, Isaiah tells us, can't be paths of violence or vitriol. These new directions and new paths can't be paths of privilege, John tells us. Instead, the paths we are called to walk are the paths of hard spiritual work, where our words and our weapons of hatred are turned into tools for peace. They are paths where the soil of our souls will need to be turned over, and the branches that are hanging in the way will need to be pruned. It's time for us to pull the weeds and find these paths for ourselves and for others, because Isaiah promises the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains. All the nations shall string to it. On paths of repentance, on paths of mercy, on paths of reconciliation, on paths of justice, on paths of peace, the nations shall stream to God. Prepare the way this Advent. The God of new beginnings is coming in Jesus. Prepare your path for the Lord. Amen.